Is baptism a mere symbol of rebirth? Is it a prize for attaining a certain amount of faith? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May is Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. It's written by regular guest Pastor Charles Lehman. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism.
I want to just take a moment to say that our thoughts and prayers are with all of the people in Oklahoma.
Fighting for gay marriage generally involves lying about what we're going to do with marriage when we get there, because we lie that the institution of marriage is not going to change.
If all you're getting is the natural revelation of God, you've got a horrible religion that's not Christian.
When our fathers and mothers fail us, the Lord will take care of us. That's what the psalmist says, and that's important to underscore, and that's why the church needs to be there for those people.
Organists in Indiana love Issues, Etc.
Although by the end of the Gospels, this man Nicodemus is somewhat redeemed. Well, he's redeemed, of course. He's a believer, but he's kind of given a good part to play there in the final disposition of Jesus' body before his resurrection, along with Joseph of Arimathea at the beginning of John's gospel, kind of playing the dunce, or maybe we've given him a bad rap. He doesn't understand. He comes to Jesus by night. He's a leader of the Pharisees, among Jesus' eventual opponents, but he wants to know what's going on, and he's quite honest. He says to Jesus, "We know that you come from God. No one could do the things that you're doing unless they weren't from God. So what's going on here?" And Jesus says, "You must be born again." And he doesn't understand. He misunderstands what Jesus is trying to say. And even Jesus says, "You're a teacher of Israel. You don't get this." Is Jesus being unreasonable, expecting poor old Nicodemus to know what he's talking about when he's talking about things from above? By his own admission, he's talking about things from above. And what does Jesus mean when he says, "You must be born again"? It's our Pastor's Roundtable. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Now, the listener with the best question or comment in the next hour for our Pastor's Roundtable on John chapter 3, the first 15 verses, 1-877-623-6943. We'll be getting the Lutheran Study Bible. We always give away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible for questions and comments during our Pastor's Roundtable, 1-877-623-6943. We also have an in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, a Twitter address, @issuesetc, and there's space at our Facebook fan page right there near the top of the page for you to leave questions or comments for the Roundtable, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor David Kind is pastor of University Lutheran Chapel in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Pastor Kind, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be on the show.
Joining us here in the studio, Pastor Joel Frischi. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. Joel, welcome back.
Great to be back.
Is Jesus being unreasonable, expecting Nicodemus, Joel, to get what he's saying? I mean, he's talking about some stuff that many Christians don't get nowadays. Many Christians don't get nowadays.
Well, you figure, you know, Nicodemus is a teacher. He knows the scriptures. He or should know the scriptures, the law, all the prophets. And after all, Jesus says to him in verse 10, "You are the teacher of Israel," not just a teacher of Israel, but the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things. So it seems like Jesus expects Nicodemus to get all that a teacher of his caliber should know the scriptures and should understand what he's talking about.
But I think too that there's all this evidence in the Old Testament of rebirth language that you find, like in the Psalms, "Create me a clean heart" or "a new heart." You have the dry bones of Ezekiel. I mean, this idea of things that are dead being brought back to life is not new.
So, give us some of the context, Pastor Kind, for where we are in John's Gospel, and how this little encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus fits in that context.
Well, in John's Gospel, Jesus has just kind of burst onto the scene. I mean, chapter 2 is really the beginning of his ministry, and we see him turning water into wine. And then it says toward the end of the chapter that he went up to Passover in Jerusalem, and he astounded people with the signs which he did, and a lot of people believed on him. So the Jews, the Jewish leaders, the rabbis, are kind of reacting to this, the fact that there's this new teacher on the scene who's doing things that clearly are miraculous, and yet they don't know quite where to fit him into the system.
So, Joel, since we're going to be talking about this whole born-again stuff, that language has been co-opted probably in the last 100 years by a very different theology than what Jesus is talking about. In what sense do Lutherans believe in born-again theology?
Well, from a Lutheran perspective, from a scriptural perspective, you know, if you look at the language here in John 3 especially, you know, Jesus is talking about being born from above, from God, as if, you know, the first birth is of the flesh and the second birth is of God. John wrote back in chapter 1 that, you know, those who believe are born of God. And so, you know, that's what we're talking about here. We think, you know, our Lutheran antennas raise up and we think baptism, you know, regeneration, born again, dead and made alive again by God's doing.
So, Pastor Kind, it isn't that we reject the necessity of rebirth. It's just that we say Jesus is talking here about baptism, not about something apart from baptism.
That's exactly right. We believe exactly what Jesus says, that there must be a rebirth of a person. I mean, we're born sinful creatures with this nature which cannot come anywhere near God or approach God. We have to be made new in order to see the kingdom, to see Jesus, and to enter that kingdom, which is the kingdom of his grace, the church, and eventually heaven. So the old nature just can't grasp those things. It can't understand them. It can't seek them out properly. It has to be created from above by God. The real issue, of course, you know, as Fritchie hit on, was that this is baptismal, that the text here says you must be born again, and how? Of water and spirit. It's one thing that goes together.
It does seem somewhat abrupt, though, Pastor Kind. He comes and he's essentially kind of paying Jesus a compliment. We know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. So he seems to be saying, look, we know this much about you. And Jesus' response seems a non sequitur. You know, unless you were born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Well, see, Jesus is confronting him right at the point that Nicodemus makes. We know you are from God. And Jesus is saying, look, you think you know about the kingdom of God, then you have to know more about me than just that I'm from God. I am the kingdom of God. And to be in the kingdom of God, you've got to believe in me. You've got to have faith. So you must be born again.
The question that Nicodemus asks seems pretty reasonable, Joel. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? I guess he's referring to himself. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What is Nicodemus not getting about Jesus' simple declaration?
Yeah, he's still, you know, stuck on flesh, sinful flesh, fallen flesh. He's not getting what Jesus is saying, you know, about how the first birth won't do and a new birth from God is needed. And he just doesn't seem to follow where Jesus is going with it.
What do we make of the actual language here? Because Pastor Kind, Joel has rightly said that the word that Jesus uses for again is, I don't know if it's ambiguous or if it just means more than one word can translate. It can mean from above as well as anew, can't it?
Yeah, and I'd say it's both and, that this word conveys both senses of that, that this is a new birth, but it's a birth from above. It's a birth, as Jesus explains later, a birth of the Spirit through the water.
Jesus' response there in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Is he saying something different now, David, than he said the first time when he says, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God?
I think he's amplifying what he's saying and clarifying at the same time, that there's a means by which this rebirth takes place. It's not a physical birth. You're not climbing up into your mother's womb. There's not, like the psychoanalysts like to do, some of them, where you climb into a sleeping bag and pretend you're coming out again or something like that. There's a means by which God's Spirit recreates us, and that means is water along with the Spirit-filled Word of God. So it's very similar to what happened at the first creation, where God draws all things that he makes out of the waters, and they're new at that point, but then they fall. So when he recreates, he also creates out of the waters, the Holy Spirit hovering, so to speak, over those waters through the word that's spoken, so that it's truly both a water and a spirit birth in one thing.
In terms of the context here, Joel, should we note that this whole notion of water and the Spirit isn't just pulled out of, you know, thin air? John's already introduced us to John the Baptist, to this baptismal ministry that Jesus has actually partaken in here.
Yeah, I mean, that shouldn't be a surprise at all. There's been baptizing going on. John was baptizing. And that was a common thing, you know, rituals with water and cleansings and things like that were quite common among the Jews.
You know, and I think it's also important to note that John's writing much later than the other gospel writers. This is the end of the first century. So the church already knows about baptism. It's already practicing baptism. What John's doing here is simply trying to flesh it out, to add some more theological content to what they're doing by explaining what Jesus taught.
Pastor David Kind is pastor of University Lutheran Chapel in Minneapolis, along with Pastor Joel Frischi, pastor of Zion Lutheran in Staunton, Illinois. They are a pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, May the 23rd. You can join us with questions or comments. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Water.
That's the second stanza of the hymn, Father Welcomes, a baptismal hymn. We're talking about baptism and you must be born again in John chapter 3 with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, May the 23rd. Pastor David Kine, Pastor Joel Frischi are our pastor's roundtable. You can give us a call with a question or a comment, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Waiting on the phone in St. Louis, here's Dan. Hi, Dan.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing very well. What's your question?
Well, my question was, so Jesus was talking here to Nicodemus about being born again and it coming from above. And he talks, you know, to him as the teacher and says, well, you're the teacher of Israel. Don't you understand these things? And then he mentions the scriptures. I guess, first question, the scriptures, he's talking about what we now have is the Old Testament, correct?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, well, I guess my question would be, when Jesus is talking about this to Nicodemus, how would this notion and teaching of being born again, how do we see that in the Old Testament, especially in the fathers like Abraham and Moses and the prophets?
All right, in the Old Testament, because Jesus seems to assume, like Dan says, that this is all evident in the Old Testament, where would we find this?
Well, I think Pastor Kine said it well. When we began, he was talking about, you know, how this wasn't new because you find, you know, all over the Old Testament, create in me a clean heart, passages about death and life, things like that. And, you know, especially in the Psalms, you find that theology pretty clearly taught.
Well, and you also have some of the historical narratives of the Old Testament that have these striking baptismal overtones, like coming through the Red Sea, the nation of Israel being delivered while their enemies are being slaughtered, and they're made into basically a new nation out of slavery, and then being brought across the Jordan into the Promised Land, where they're entering, so to speak, into God's land, the land that God gave to Abraham and promised to him. You have things like the healing of Naaman, the leper, by washing in the Jordan. There's just all kinds of baptismal imagery from creation all the way down, basically, throughout the Old Testament that while it doesn't particularly say this is going to be about baptism, it's pretty clear that the idea of washing and water being a renewing force and being connected to God's grace and his kingdom shouldn't have been new ideas to Nicodemus.
Let's see what Ivan has to say. He's listening in Collinsville, Illinois. Hi, Ivan.
Hi there. Well, I was hoping that the fellows would recall Ezekiel 36. I believe it's verse 26. I'm in travel status, so I have the handicap. I can't open my Bible. But the Lord says he'll sprinkle upon them clean water and give them a new heart. That's the picture of new birth. And Nicodemus seemed to be deaf. He just didn't pick it up at all. And then he says, how can these things be? And then the Lord says, the Spirit, the wind blows where it listeth, and that sort of thing. And that's Ezekiel 37. So Nicodemus came up dry, and I haven't heard what he's referred to.
All right. Ivan, thank you very much. Thanks for listening, Collinsville. Joel, take a stab at that one first.
Yeah, that's actually an excellent passage there from Ezekiel 36. And, you know, when you read that, you can't help but make connections with what Jesus is saying there in John 3. And, you know, like I said earlier, the teacher of Israel, you know, would be familiar with such a passage, or should be. Jesus, you know, sprinkling, cleansing, giving a new heart, all of those themes are very clear there.
I mean, not even to mention, since we are in the Pentecost season and the passages are fresh in mind, you know, Joel saying, in the latter days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. I mean, it sounds very much like this is going to come by water. Let's see what Mark in Sioux City, Iowa has to say. Mark says, Nicodemus says in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, and showed his mastery over creation. Nicodemus must have witnessed some of Jesus' miracles and was moved to seek him out. Jesus then points Nicodemus to baptism. In certain Christian circles today, people are taught that they should be doing the same kind of miracles that Jesus did if, in fact, God is with them. Why didn't Jesus teach Nicodemus how to heal the sick or raise the dead or stop a tornado dead in its tracks? Is the sacrament of baptism a sign, David?
Absolutely. The sacrament of baptism is a sign. In fact, that's what the word sacrament means. It's a sign that delivers God's grace. And this is a greater sign than healing someone of a physical ailment or even of raising the physical body from the dead. This is spiritual rebirth that goes on, where the life goes on into heaven. It doesn't die again. So this is definitely a miraculous sign that still continues amongst us today.
All right. Maybe that's why Nicodemus is having a hard time with this, is because Jesus is saying there's a bigger miracle that you're not catching in all of this. Patrick in Santa Cruz, California, says, my question is in regard to verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I understand and believe that this refers to baptism, yet I was wondering about some, mainly Calvinists, who would say that this verse has nothing to do with baptism, and this is simply the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, the sprinkling of clean water, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, the passage that we talked about before. Those who teach this, says Patrick in California, also point out that this is the reason why Jesus says to Nicodemus, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Thank you very much for your answers, and keep up the good work of preaching Christ. There are some who would use that Ezekiel passage, Joel, to say, no, Jesus isn't talking about baptism. He's talking about faith or something along those lines. What would you say?
Well, I mean, what other connections do you make, at least with what Jesus is teaching there in John 3, than, you know, water, clean water, sprinkling, new heart, I will put my Spirit in you, you know, all of these things that, we believe baptism actually accomplishes and does.
Pastor Kind, in verse 6, picking up there, Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I remember early in my pastoral ministry talking about baptism and someone challenging me with it, kind of the naive young pastor, saying, no. Jesus cannot be referring to baptism here because he plainly says that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Water is of the material world, a la flesh, can't do anything. He's talking about a spirit baptism.
Yeah, Jesus does not rule out the idea here that the spiritual rebirth is applied through physical means or applied to the person bodily. I mean, everything that we receive from God comes through our bodies. The Word of God comes through our ears. Baptism comes through water applied to us. Holy Communion comes through things we eat. God always works through physical means. I mean, think of the food that's put on our table that we recognize is from God. It doesn't just appear out of thin air. It comes through physical means. Someone works for it, and it's delivered to the grocery store. We go and we buy it, etc. So God always works through this created order. This is why he made creation, as a vehicle to bless man. So when he's talking about flesh here, he's not ruling out physical things. He's talking rather about the sinful nature of man that is passed down from father to child, generation after generation from Adam. And that sinful nature can do nothing but replicate itself. You can't get goodness out of sin. So what is born of the flesh is flesh. It's contrary to the Spirit of God. So there must be that must be put to death, and there must be something created anew, born anew, that is not at enmity with God, but is rather aligned with him.
Has John himself already kind of front-loaded this in his prologue, Joel, where he talks about those who did receive him were given the power to become children of God, born not of man, but of God.
Yeah, exactly. He's totally hinted that, you know, in chapter 1 already talking about, you know, believers, children of God, born, yeah, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but from God. And, you know, this is how it happens. This is how God does it. He'll work through a physical means to bring that about, to bring about that new birth.
David, in verse 7, Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." The wind blows. He gets kind of, I don't know, philosophical. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Sounds a little New Age. Take it out of that realm for us with about a minute before our break.
Well, it's not that Jesus is talking about some mystical experience here or some New Age type thing. What he's saying is this is a mystery. We don't have to understand exactly how it works, but rather that it does, that this is the Holy Spirit at work. And you don't know exactly how he accomplishes this, but these are the means through which it happens.
When we come back, we'll continue with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. We're in John chapter 3, the first 15 verses, "You must be born again." Pastor David Kind is pastor of University Lutheran Chapel in Minneapolis, and Pastor Joel Frischi is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The danger of playing God.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Texas Right to Life recently publicized the amazing story of Zach McDaniel. In August, Zach, who was 12, was accidentally shot in the head. His doctor said Zach would never recover and proposed terminating his care. Zach's parents successfully begged for more time. Although Zach began breathing on his own, the doctor ordered that Zach not be given food or water. His parents moved him to another hospital, where Zach later emerged from his coma. He is now fully conscious and receiving physical therapy. His story reminds us to value and protect life, even against a doctor's orders.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Here we bring a child of nature.
The hymn See This Wonder in the Making stands of four. It's our pastor's round table. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking at Jesus' words, You Must Be Born Again, in John chapter 3, the first 15 verses. Pastor David Kind and Pastor Joel Frischi are our pastor's round table. You heard me mention before the Lutheran Study Bible. This is a resource from Concordia Publishing House. There have been a lot of study Bibles out there. You can go to a Christian bookstore and see every different kind of study Bible under the sun, anything you can imagine. What you don't often find is your good kind of basic pickup truck of a study Bible. You know, they talk about having a utility vehicle. You can drive it to work. You can put something in the back of it. It's useful in every occasion because there's no specialization in the Lutheran Study Bible. It's just a good, solid study Bible all the way through Old Testament, New Testament. When you come across passages like this, you're directed to many of these Old Testament passages that we've been talking about in the course of our pastor's roundtable in John chapter 3. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask about the Lutheran Study Bible. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, again, still failing to grasp what Jesus is saying, how can these things be? After Jesus is talking about being born of the Spirit, Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. What is Jesus telling Nicodemus there? First of all, who's the we in this, Joel?
Well, he's placing himself together with the prophets of old. So, you know, all the things we were talking about before, Ezekiel, whatever, we have testified to these things, and you haven't received our testimony. So the prophets have spoken, and Nicodemus and the others haven't heard.
Is he saying, David, look, you say I'm from God? Let me tell you what that means. I've seen this stuff. I know how it works. I'm here to tell you, to testify as to what God is doing here. And you don't. You say I'm from God, but you don't believe me.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. And I take a little different take on the we there. Not only is he aligning himself with the prophets, but with God the Father. And he deigns to speak for the Holy Trinity to Nicodemus in an authoritative way. So he's saying, look, first of all, you need to listen to me because I'm the one who's been up into heaven. I know what I've seen. I know the way things work. No one else has the authority on earth that I have, which is why I speak to you this way.
That's pretty bold stuff. I mean, I'm sure that by this time Nicodemus is saying to himself, you know, I came here just to kind of figure out what this guy's about and pay him a little compliment. We know you're a teacher from God. and here he is saying he's literally from God, more than I expected. What are your thoughts there, Joel?
Well, you know, at least he doesn't have the reaction that some of the other Pharisees and them had later on when Jesus, you know, said, I am. Yeah, you know, Nicodemus is really, really struggling with this, you know, who Jesus is and who he thinks Jesus is.
Well, Jesus basically identifies himself here as the Son of God. I mean, in verse 17, he speaks in that language, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And then he talks about believing on the name of the only begotten Son of God in the next verse. Well, he just said he's the only one who's been up to heaven and has come down. He's claiming for himself divinity here. This is, you know, a capital offense if you were for the Jews. It's surprising that Nicodemus has kept as open of a mind as he has at this point.
If this isn't true, what Jesus is claiming here, and he has yet more fantastic claims to make in the next verses, but if this isn't true, this is blasphemy, isn't it, Joel?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And that's, you know, that's basically what got, you know, the Pharisees and the teachers of Israel so riled up again and again, that these claims that Jesus made being the Son of God.
What does that do with all these claims nowadays, Pastor Kind, of people who allegedly say, well, you know, I've read the Bible and Jesus never claims to be God, or he never makes any claims of divinity, and they're very happy with kind of the the good teacher, maybe the good prophet Jesus.
Yeah, you really have to read the Bible with blinders on to ignore all of the passages where Jesus explicitly claims that he's God. This is one of them. He says he's the Son of God. He's come down from heaven. All of the great I Am statements in John's Gospel are claims to divinity. The message of the angels in the other Gospel claim that Jesus is God with us. I mean, it's all over the place. You really have to be willfully ignorant of this to say that Jesus doesn't claim that he's God. It's everywhere.
He seems a bit, we kind of started here, Joel, but it's even exacerbated that Jesus seems a bit confrontational with Nicodemus. I mean, here's honest Nicodemus, who will by the end of the gospel really be a disciple, although secretly. And this is not Jesus being, he's not being seeker sensitive. He's throwing all this stuff at him, saying, hey, I'm going to tell you heavenly things and you're not going to believe it or know it. This is not, he's not being very hands-on. This is not, you know, let me explain this to you in the simplest possible terms. He just given him the raw stuff. And yeah, that just flies in the face of all the conventional wisdom today about how the church ought to deal with the seeker, which maybe Nicodemus might be at this point.
Well, it's the pure word of God. And, you know, that's what the Spirit works through to create faith. That's what the Spirit works through to convert, to give new birth. And so, you know, that's what Nicodemus is really in need of, faithful teaching, faithful interpretation of the prophets of old, and the fulfillment that's sitting there right before his eyes. And Jesus is just so direct and just gives it right to him.
And I think Jesus isn't interested in playing games. Nicodemus comes to him and says, we know you're from God. So Jesus latches onto that and says, not only am I from God, I am God. And here's the way that you enter into my kingdom, Nicodemus. Now come and join me.
Well, does it come down to this, Pastor Kind, that when it comes to something like baptism, it is such an obstacle, not only to Christians who don't believe what Scripture says, which is proven again and again and again by the number of Christians who deny
right.
what baptism teaches, but to the unbeliever as well. Sooner or later, you're going to have to deal with the issue of baptism, and Jesus is saying, look, I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. It means new birth. I'm here to tell you from heaven.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I think, you know, and this is connected with his being from heaven. Is it harder to accept that baptism creates a new person, basically, that you're reborn, or is it harder to believe that God became a man? And these two things are tied together, that this is the way God works. So you've got to come to grips with who Jesus is, first of all, and then secondly, how does Jesus work? How does he bestow his grace upon me and save me?
David listens in Kansas City. David, thanks for waiting on the line.
Well, God's blessings, Todd and Joel and David, pastors. I really appreciate this topic because you were mentioning the new birth, which is also looking at, you know, we see in First Peter, we're born into a living hope. And what is this hope? The thing we got to remember is this is very concrete. This is not abstract at all, because when we think about born again or born from above, it's born into not only Jesus' death, but it's born into his resurrection. And there the miracle becomes not just a greater miracle, but we are given God's whole new creation in Jesus Christ, that through faith, which is created in baptism, that we are given, you know, the assurance of a new heaven and a new earth, new life forever in body and in soul. And in that hope, we live and we serve, and we live and trust in God and serve one another in our bodily needs as well.
David, thanks for listening in Kansas City. What are your thoughts there, Pastor Kind?
Well, I think this is a beautiful thing, that in baptism, you not only have the removal of sins, but you also have the whole entrance into the new creation. You know, as the listener there said, it's a new and living hope, a living hope. It's something that we're in already, that's already been given to us. We're already citizens of heaven. We already partake of the things that are Christ's. We may not see them with our eyes or feel them, you know, with our hands always, but they do come to us through these concrete means, which you know, to me, the beautiful thing about it is that it takes forensic justification, the forgiveness of sins, and connects it to the new creation, you know, because people want to divide those today.
When we come back, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And then he tells them something that is heavenly. It's this early already in the Gospel of John, there's no secret as to what Jesus plans to do. He says, "No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." It's pretty early for Jesus to be talking about the cross, but he already is. We'll talk about that after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Concordia University Schola Cantorum and Wind Symphony with a stanza, stanza 4 of the hymn Lift High the Cross, based in part on the text we're looking at with our pastor's roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. John chapter 3, the first 15 verses for our pastor's roundtable. Let's get into what Jesus is saying here. Pastor Kind, is what he delivers to Nicodemus in the last two verses here, 14 and 15, is this the heavenly things that he's alluded to in chapter 13, in verse 13?
I think so. I mean, not only is he alluding to the mystery of the Holy Trinity and his connection to the Father, but the fact that he will sacrifice himself to purchase our entrance into the heavenly places and thus fulfill the Father's will.
He talks about ascending and descending, and this is sounds very much like the first. This whole complex of verses sounds very much like, again, John's prologue, where he kind of pauses at the end of the prologue saying, no one has ever seen God at any time, only the only begotten Son. He has made him known. John seems to be anticipating a lot of this difficult stuff early in the gospel. Doesn't he, Joe?
Yeah, and like Pastor Kine said before, it was written late, and so you have the other gospel accounts. You have the story of Christ, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and so John uses that throughout his gospel.
Well, every one of these gospels is a narrative that drives us to the crucifixion and to the resurrection of Christ. I mean, you look at how much space the passion takes in each one of these gospels, and it's enormous compared to the rest of what's in there. That's the whole point, is to bring us to this reconciling act of God through the death of his Son.
Is he in a sense teaching this teacher of Israel with what would have probably been kind of the basic Sunday school story, Moses with the serpent in the wilderness, Joel?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. You know, he makes that connection to himself, you know, to see in that Old Testament account what's now about to take place in his ministry, in his suffering, death, and resurrection. He's doing exactly, you know, what he says. The Old Testament, the Scriptures, are all about me, and he's giving it right to him.
I'm kind of reminded here of Hebrews, how it talks about the worship of the Old Testament being sort of a modeled after the heavenly, that's a copy of what happens in heaven and what is in heaven. And Jesus here is saying, look, you know something about this because you have these copies. You had the serpent in the wilderness. You've got the temple. You've got the sacrifices. You've got all of these things which mean nothing in themselves if they aren't fulfilled in me.
Mike has this question for you, Pastor Kine. Lutherans believe that personal apostasy, falling away, is a real possibility. One can lose his salvation. So, asks Mike, can one be born again?
Well, no. one cannot. There's only two births here, the birth of the flesh and the birth of the spirit. And I would argue that those who have seemingly left the faith, who have been baptized and return, that seed of grace that God gave them was never fully extinguished in them, even though it appeared to be, even perhaps to them. But the Word of God stands. So this is God's act, not ours. And regardless of how we stand in relation to it, God's act is efficacious. It does what he says it's going to do. So there's no need to be baptized again or to be born a third time. The birth that God gave you is valid forever.
So if someone falls from the faith and is returned to the faith, Joel, we would say God has remained faithful throughout, and the first rebirth is still rebirth.
Yeah, exactly. You know, what God says goes. He's made a promise, and the promise holds, he makes good on the promise.
Max in Idaho, interesting question here in verse 5. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless, he says, there are many verses in Holy Scripture, all to be exact, that point to Christ crucified as the only path through which to enter heaven. But I've heard it said by LCMS pastors, God is not bound by these rules. He can have mercy on whomever he pleases, though this may in fact be true in some cases, and we may not fully understand, keeping in mind that God is holy, set apart, namely from sin, just as it is impossible for man to act out of himself outside our nature. Isn't it impossible for God to act against his own nature of being a just God? In other words, does God lie to us? Would God use Satan's tricks for the purpose of having the ends justify the means? Or to put it another way, if we are only saved by grace, as Holy Scripture reveals, through faith given to us through the Word and sacraments, and these verses reinforce, is there another way to enter the kingdom of God that God doesn't reveal to us? Pastor Kind, that's a big question, and there are a lot of people who are entertaining the possibility that God might have some other way.
Yeah, I would say absolutely not. God has no other way to save us than Christ. The Scriptures make that abundantly clear. And the means of grace are the only place where we're to look for the Spirit to work. Now, I mean, theoretically, you talk about, you're almost talking more philosophy here than theology. Can God do something? Well, I suppose God could do whatever he wants, but he limits himself to these things so that we will know where to look for his grace. So he limits himself to the Word and the sacraments, not because he would be unable to do something else, but because he's declared, these are the things where you will find me. These are the places where I will save you. So having declared that, there is no other way. And God has made that clear.
And I would add, and actually I've just written an Issues Etc. journal article that's out today called What God Cannot Do, that addresses Max's question as well up there in Idaho. I agree with you, Pastor Kind, with regard to the means. Yes, he may make an exception there, but with regard to the Savior, it is the only way. There is no other means of salvation.
I would go so far as to say he doesn't even make exception with regard to the means. Some people will point to the thief on the cross and say, well, he wasn't baptized or what have you. But you've got to realize the means of grace are in place only for the sake of connecting us to Christ. Or of Christ coming to us. If Jesus is right there, you know, physically with you, hanging on a cross next to you, you don't need means. And even there, the means would be the Word of God spoken. But the Lutheran confessions are pretty clear that the Holy Spirit does not work apart from means.
So, bottom line here, Joel, as we wrap this up, here is Jesus dealing with one of the teachers of Israel who will later actually believe these things. And we must presume then later be baptized with this baptism and by faith be born again. Does it also display the tremendous patience? Because Jesus knows that Nicodemus is going to believe in him. But he doesn't seem to be in any huge hurry. He just points him to the cross and say, you just wait, Nicodemus. You're going to see me lifted up. And you're going to witness it. You're even going to, he doesn't say, you're going to take part in my burial, but he will. Does this show Jesus' patience?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, it shows Jesus' patience. He knows what's going to happen, but he gives Nicodemus the truth. He points him to himself. And, for me as a pastor, that's encouraging for me as I go out and I proclaim Christ. Be patient. There are a lot of ears that are closed, but... the Lord gives us His command and commission to proclaim the gospel, and He's going to do what He does with it.
Pastor Kind, with only about 30 seconds here, it sounds like Jesus makes a pretty big deal of baptism.
Absolutely. Baptism is where it's at. I mean, this is death and resurrection. This is new life. This is forgiveness of sins. This is being put into Christ and made alive in him, being clothed with him. I mean, it is a big deal because this is the means by which salvation comes.
Pastor David Kind is pastor of University Lutheran Chapel in Minneapolis. David, thank you very much. Keep up the good work.
Thank you. Appreciate being on the show.
Pastor Joel Frischi is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. Joel, thanks for coming in.
Hey, good to be here.
Ivan, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody for all their questions and their comments during our Pastor's Roundtable. By the way, if you want a copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal just out today with that article that I've written called What God Cannot Do, all you got to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org. If you are not already subscribed to the Issues Etc. journal, there's a big red button there. Click on that, enter your email address, and we will get the latest edition of the Issues Etc. to you absolutely free. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the church calendar from Pentecost to Advent. It seems like a big green space there through the season of Pentecost. There's something in there. There are things to be celebrated in there as well. Dr. Paul Grimm will be our guest. We'll also study the Pentecost hymn, O Day Full of Grace. Dr. Stephen Hine will be our guest. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. Thanks to Good Shepherd Lutheran Church and Pastor Tim Pauls in Boise, Idaho, for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by being part of the Issues Etc. 300. It's a group of congregations that support Issues Etc. in their mission or advertising budget, $1,000 or more. Find out how your congregation as well can become part of the Issues Etc. 300. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find a one-page flyer on the support page that you can download and print off. It'll tell you everything you need to know, and it'll help you ask your congregation, especially during this crucial planning for budget time that many congregations are in, to join the Issues Etc. 300. Issuesetc.org. Click support. It is true that what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here, Nicodemus will see with his own eyes. He will actually see the Son of Man lifted up. He will actually be given that gift of faith, that new birth by water and the Holy Spirit. And he will see the kingdom of God indeed. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Reformation in the Christian context went back to the original founders, the apostles. Now, if you apply this model to Islam, where would we go back to the original founders of Islam?
Sociologist Dr. Alvin Schmidt, author of The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West.
You'd go to Muhammad, the man who was in many ways Islam's first terrorist, who conquered the world by the sword, and who said, I'm the last of the prophets, and I'm sent with the sword. And to think that we can have reformation like we had in the Christian context is a specious argument.
You can meet and hear Dr. Alvin Schmidt making the case against Islam on June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Check it out at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.